Well, good morning. Welcome to Bay Presbyterian Church and our worship of the living God. It's good to have you here today with us. And I got a few announcements to make as we get started here. First of all, our study on the book Making Sense of God will pick up not this coming week, but the next week after that. So what is that? That's the 26th. That's what my cheat sheet says, the 26th at 6:30. So we're good to go on that. Summer Sisters is tomorrow. Jane, you want to say anything about that? Okay, wonderful. Summer Sisters, just a ladies' fellowship group, and you're going to be eating at the other side. And are you meeting there? Is that how that works? Okay, meeting there at a few minutes before noon?
Yes.
And okay, wonderful. And that'll be a... you don't have to be a member to come to that. Just come. Just show up. An adult Sunday school. George, you have 2 more weeks left. Is that right? Okay. And then what happens after that? That was the right answer. Oh, look at that. There you are. That's George. All right. That's it. That's all the announcements I have today. We're glad to have Rachel Diller sing again for us today. We appreciate having her here. And it's a real treat. I've heard it several times. It's awesome. Let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
We are so blessed as when we call our dear loving Father to worship, we always know that he hears us. So let's read responsively inside the cover of your bulletin, Isaiah 12. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid.
For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation, and in that day you will say,
give thanks to the Lord, all
this morning, our opening song of worship and praise is found in the bulletin. There's a sheet for you there. Would you take that sheet? Would you rise to your feet? And let's give God the glory that's due his name, Alleluia, which is the highest praise that we can offer our God. We worship the majesty and the glory of his most precious name. Yeah. the majesty and glory of your name. Alleluia, alleluia. The majesty and glory.
God and Heavenly Father, today we declare together the majesty and glory of your name. God, hallelujah, praise you, our great God, Jehovah God. God, we pray that as we meet together here today, that you would be with us, in us, and among us, that we would sense your presence, and that we would be able to say when we've left this place, today, I have met with Almighty God. Thank you, God, for the privilege of worship, and that because of Christ, we have standing before you to enter into your presence. Bless our time together this morning, and won't you receive a blessing if we make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who lived and died and rose again, and while on this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
This is a reading of the Word of God. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
For the ushers will come forward at this time. We'll continue our worship of Almighty God as we present to Him our tithes and offerings. Let's bow for prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank You for Your blessings, which we enjoy every day. Things that we don't think to thank You for are things that we take advantage of on an everyday basis. Thank You for the air we breathe and the gravity that we use. And then, God, thank You for the wealth that You've provided us, for even the poorest among us is among the richest in the world. And so, God, now we want to worship You with our substance and pray that You might receive these gifts as an act of worship. Please multiply them, using them to build Your church in Southwest Florida and to the ends of the earth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Rachel. It's time for our second congregational song. I think, Pastor, is that right?
Yes.
Okay,
you're
great. And just making sure our cues were correct there. And
well, let's go ahead and start the sermon.
Okay. last week, we had two sets of words for you, one in Japanese and one in English. Today, it's only in English. So this is a song that we presented maybe a month and a half ago, Oh, the Glory of Your Presence. And I kind of like to weave different melodies in during the service, and you heard it as you were preparing for worship. But I'd like for you to remain seated. Use the word sheet. It's on the back of the opening hymn. And use that word sheet or the screens, Oh, the Glory of Your Presence. And we'll sing it seated, and then I'll ask you to stand in a moment or two. Let's sing together.
Oh, the glory of your presence. We, your temple, give you reverence. Come and rise from your rest and be blessed.
We ask God to have his presence fill this place. And when his presence fills this place, we will not leave through those doors the same as we came in. Would you stand, please? And let's sing that together. All the glory, one more time.
Oh, the glory.
You know, Gordon and I kind of work out the choreography of the worship service before the service starts, and we get together and we say, okay, you're going to introduce this song and you're going to introduce this song. And then I get in the pulpit and I rewrite the script because I just get all flustered and I'm ready to go. So my bad. You have a list of prayer needs in your bulletin. And if you would pull those out, take a look at them. And I want to add one. Judy Malone had a little, we'll call it an episode at this point, that's she was treated and released at the hospital. She went in on Thursday evening and came home yesterday, had a battery of tests. They found nothing to cause what she experienced, and so they think that maybe it was just an anomaly. In any case, we ask for your prayers for Judy as they finish doing tests, and we want to pray for others in the congregation who are struggling or having issues that they need to get resolved. Alois Amon and John Pye, Peter Dumain, Paul Fries, Sharon Hale among them. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, and I'll conclude after a time. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we are blessed to be able to communicate with a God who spoke the worlds into existence. By the very word of your mouth, you created life. And God, we give you thanks and praise for your holy character. The fear inspiring holy character. And at the same time, we thank you for your love for us, which takes the edge off the fear. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to be a thankful people in all circumstances, at all times. God, we would pray today for those who have physical needs. We pray that you would bring encouragement to them and healing to their bodies. I think particularly of Judy, who had a very scary episode on Thursday, and pray that that would be resolved. God, we pray for Alois and John, for Jack, and for Peter and Paul and Sharon. God, we pray for them that they might be aware of how close you are, and that you would strengthen and encourage their bodies. Pray for our first responders and for our military, God. We pray that you would keep them safe and bring them success in their missions. And God, we want to pray for the ministries that we are privileged to be a part of, for John Hirama and the Big Life Ministries, and Rob Cantner working with him, for Eric Hausler and Christ the King Church. God, please bring success to those ministries and encourage them as well. God, as we engage the scriptures, we pray that you would give us focus and hearts to understand. And we ask that you'd hear us now, because we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Who has a smartphone? A few of you. Okay. Aren't these great? This morning, while we were here together, I found out that Airbus and Boeing face headwinds from competitors in China, Russia, and Canada for big commercial jets. Now that's pretty exciting, isn't it? Isn't that worth pausing and listening to? You know, these things are amazing, aren't they? And they have changed our lives. Last May, Carrie and I went to New York City. And in New York, you learn in New York, you just never make eye contact. But now they have a new way of dealing with it. And the way they deal with it is everybody carries their smartphone with them, and everybody's looking down. So So when you're walking, and it's amazing that there are not more people-to-people collisions that take place, but everybody's looking down at their smartphone. Everybody's appears to be reading. I think some of it's phony, but but in any case, those are amazing things. And one of the, you know, in some ways they have affected our lives negatively. You know, they're a ball and chain. You can't escape. Your life can't escape them. They're there with you all the time, as long as you carry them and keep them turned on. Which, incidentally, they shouldn't be turned on now. Just saying. But one of the positive ways that cell phones have changed our life is for those of us who are directionally challenged. The GPS feature on the smartphones is priceless. Now, this afternoon, I'm going to fly to Detroit, and then I'm going to drive from Detroit to Toledo. And I can guarantee you that it's going to be a GPS that's going to get me to where I want to go. 2 weeks ago, I was in western suburbs of Philadelphia, and it got me to Shady Maple in Amish country. Has anyone been to Shady Maple? There you go. That's a lot of food there, isn't it, Mike? I think between you and me, we could do some damage, though. Shady Maple was in Amish country, and they have this gigantic smorgasbord. It's about the size of Alico Arena. And there's so much food. Am I lying? Isn't that right? There's so much food there. You can't hardly imagine how they prepare that much food for a day. It's amazing. I bet you they feed 7,000 people there in a day. It's remarkable. But anyway, that GPS is what got me there because it's in the middle of nowhere. And in other places, we went to Amish country, and I needed my GPS to get us where we needed to go. But the GPS is not infallible. I was going with my brothers up into Canada above Minnesota to go fishing one time, and I had my GPS, and I was looking at my GPS, and according to my GPS, we were driving through lakes. And then I was in Wisconsin, flew into Wisconsin one time and flipped on my GPS, and it took me out to the middle of a cornfield with no civilization in sight and said, "Your destination is on your right." That was rather unnerving. But that GPS is great. All you need to know is where you were and where you're going, and the GPS is going to get you there. Actually, I have a method in my madness today. I'm actually going somewhere with this. We're going to be looking at a very rich and a very deep passage of Scripture. And I suppose if I were of a mind to, we could spend several weeks on this, but I'm not of a mind to, so we're going to do it in one day. But this passage is the heart and soul of the Hebrew faith construct. It's a clear statement of monotheism, and it outlines our first and great duty to God. And this remains a part of the Hebrew daily prayer. It's called the Shema. And the reason why it's called the Shema is because it comes from the Hebrew word Shem, which means hear. Hear. And it's repeated in their daily prayers. It goes like this. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So in this scripture passage, from the first 9 verses, there are 3, I'm going to call them trips. GPS trips. First of all, the first trip is from fear to love. And the second is from stone to soft heart. And the third is from soft heart to mouth. What do I mean? Let me explain. The first of those GPS trips is from fear to love. And the first thing we want to say about this is that God is holy, and so is to be feared. God is holy and so is to be feared. Oftentimes, when this passage of Scripture is considered, it is read independently of its actual context. But to get the full import of Deuteronomy 6, you have to go back a few verses into Deuteronomy 5. And Deuteronomy 5 is the Deuteronomus, the second Deutero and Nomus law, the second giving of the law. And as we said last week, this is a retrospective. Moses, 30 plus years after the fact, is writing about what took place 30 plus years ago, the giving of the law. So this is a second statement or a restatement of the law as it occurred 30 years before, shortly after their departure from Egypt. And that section, the last of the Ten Commandments, ends at chapter 5 and verse 21. And then from chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 27, Moses lays out a breathtaking, powerful, awe and fear-evoking experience that God gave them. For all practical purposes, God had been silent for 400 years while they were in Egypt, and the Hebrew people needed shock and awe, and God gave it to them in spades. And I want you to listen to these last few verses of Deuteronomy 5. You don't read them very often. And it goes like this. Deuteronomy 5, 22 through 27. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, three mediums, the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness. The deep darkness or the thick darkness reminds us that we don't know everything about God. His thoughts far transcend ours. And that's what the darkness is all about. God spoke out of the midst of the fire with a loud voice, and he added no more laws. And he continues, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and still lived? Go near, you go near, Moses, and hear all that the Lord our God will say. And then you speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Now, I hope that you saw in there, and I think you did, a little of the humor that's retrospectively that we see in that. The people were so terrified of this spectacle, which was the mount of Mount Sinai, where God was giving the Ten Commandments, and there was clouds and lightning and thunder, and God's voice, it was as though it was a voice of a trumpet, and it was so loud that the people were fearful of going anywhere near it. It was a frightening experience. So the people were so terrified that their leaders came to Moses, and they said, why should we die? Moses, you go out and find out what he wants, and then you come back and tell us. And even Moses said of that experience, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21, indeed, So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." That was the holy God descending on the mountain to give the Ten Commandments. God showed up big. And shock and awe was the predictable response. And as we come into chapter 6, Moses describes how it is that we relate to this God. We give him honor. Who is this God? God has revealed himself in overwhelming majesty at Sinai, not only to demonstrate his own holiness, but to encourage their holiness. An appropriate sense of shock and awe and reverence prevents evil from gaining a foothold in their lives. And so he says as much in verse 2 of chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6:2, it says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments. So God is holy and is to be feared. But the second aspect of this GPS journey from fear to love is that God is one and he is to be loved. God is one and is to be loved. God is fearful, as were the gods of the Canaanites. They're going to go into the promised land and displace the Canaanites, who had their own system of worship, their own gods. They had a god named Molech. And these all go under the broader umbrella of Baal, B-A-A-L. That was the a typical generic name of the Canaanites for God. And under that category, there was the god Molech, who required child sacrifice. People were sacrificing their children to this Molech, and that was fearful. And Shamash, who was a similar pagan god. But unlike the god of the Canaanites, Jehovah, the God of the Scriptures, was to be loved. This idea of loving a fearful God modifies our response. Fear can be a paralyzing thing. Fear, unmitigated by love, takes something intended for good and it makes it bad. Fear keeps you on your toes, and that's how it's good. Fear keeps you on your toes, it keeps you motivated, it releases adrenaline so your responses are sharper, you think clear, you're more focused when there's fear going through you. However, unmitigated fear, fear that has not been tempered by love, can cause a myriad of health problems. Headaches, depression, cardiovascular issues. It could prevent you from appropriate actions. But fear, mitigated by love, is helpful, motivating, inspiring, and even empowering. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses said, God is one. That is the traditional and powerful statement of monotheism that that the Hebrews hold on to, that we hold on to as Christians. And in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And love of God balances the equation. A fearful God who loves and protects his people who we are to love. It is a reminder of the balance as we approach God. God is not so fearful so as to drive everybody away, but neither is he wishy-washy on holy living with no more power than a boiled pea. Now that is some distance from fear to love. God is holy and is to be feared, and God is one and is to be loved. There's a second GPS journey, and that's from stone to heart. When you hear that phrase, Well, that's not written in stone. What does that mean? Well, it means permanence. It means rigidity. And Deuteronomy 5 tells us that that was the ordinance of the Old Covenant, and it was written in stone. God's standards are not malleable. There are people who think that God's going to grade on a curve. God does not grade on a curve. God's standards are not movable. They're not changeable. They are permanent. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 22, Moses records this: "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more laws. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." They started out on stone. The two tablets in stone were carried in the Ark of the Covenant. And the book of Hebrews tells us that they were called the tablets of the covenant. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. "Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden urn bearing the manna, and Aaron's staff budded, and the tablets of the covenant." When Paul delineates the advantages of a religiously Jewish heritage, he says in Romans 3 and verse 1 and 2, "Then what advantage has the Jew?" In Romans chapter 1, he explained that the Gentiles had an issue, had a problem with sin. And then he turned and said, "But it's not just the Gentiles, it's you Hebrews as well, we Hebrews as well." And then the thought was then, well, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? And this is what he says: "Then what advantage has the Jew, or in what value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God." An oracle, that word oracle is used elsewhere to describe what Moses obtained at Sinai. But when the new covenant would come, stone would become unnecessary, just like buggy whips and now brick and mortar retail stores. But stone would become unnecessary. One of the hallmarks of the new covenant is that it'll be written on the heart and not on tablets of stone. It says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and 32, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Not like the old covenant. And then he goes on in verse 33 and says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and I will put my law in them, and I will write it on their hearts." Stone was the first medium. The heart was the second medium. God's new covenant is written on our hearts. New hearts made out of malleable flesh. And this is what Ezekiel says in chapter 36. "I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove from you the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, my ordinances." In this sense, the words of stone are to be in the heart of God's people. But I think there's more to it than that. And I think there's another way in which the words, God's words, are to be in our heart. I think these words are to be so ingrained into our mind and soul and heart that we spill them over without having to think about it. That we just naturally tell folks about this new covenant, this mediator of a new covenant, Christ, that we found. When you find an outstanding restaurant, or you get a particular medical treatment that is effective, or you take a particularly good vacation. It's on your heart. And you can't help but tell other people about it. If you took the most spectacular trip ever, saw the greatest sunsets, the most gorgeous mountainscapes, the finest waterfalls, or the gentle lapping of the water on the beach, but you had no one to share that with, what would that do for the experience? It would deflate it, wouldn't it? It diminishes the experience. God says, fill yourself up on me. Fill yourself up on my word. Write my words on your heart and then spill them over. Your experience will be so much greater. So from stone to heart. And then finally, the last of our third GPS routes, from our heart to our mouth. When we have a disease, we should be infecting others with it. We're gonna talk about that. That's one of the things that we're doing on Wednesday nights, is we're talking about defending our faith and being able to speak for our faith. And then we're going to, when George has finished his Sunday school class, we're going to spend a few weeks in August talking about how do you express your faith in Christ. And Joe Foster and I are going to share that and tag team that Sunday school class then. But Moses tells us that it's not static. It is dynamic. The words that God gives to us, they're dynamic in Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Not only should God's words be on their hearts, but you should teach them in your house all the time. They're to be on your hands. The hands are instruments of action and commitment. And he says, and on the frontals between your eyes, on your foreheads, symbolizing a personal direction and deliberate intent. You know that one. When I played Little League, they put me in right field where I could do the least amount of harm. And out in right field, I would swat at flies, and my dad would yell out, "Get your head in the game!" That's what he's saying. In the frontals of your, put my word in the frontals of your mind. And you know, there are those among the Hebrews who regard that literally, and so they'll have scripture passages that they'll put in wristbands, or they have phylacteries, these boxes that they'll wear on their foreheads and put verses in there. I think this was symbolic. He was saying, put them on your wrist. Commit to things. These are your action items here. And then it was on your forehead as well. This is your direction finder. So, wear them consistently, all the time. Be teaching them, talking about them. And that's the Shema. That is the Hear, O Israel. And it's the very heart of Hebrew theology today, as it was 4,000 years ago. What is the takeaway? What do we gain from that? Well, I think one of the things we gain from that is bright monotheism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. That cut across virtually every religion of the day. No such thing was found anywhere like monotheism. Everybody had a pantheon of gods. But the Hebrews had one. We share that historic God. That is the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, and it's the same God of the New Testament, Jesus. The third monotheistic religion is Islam. That came about 600 or 700 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. So when Moses recorded, "The Lord our God is one," that was front page news. And I like to conceive of our Trinitarian God from two different angles. First of all, Trinity is in the Old Testament. Now, you're not going to hear a lot of Jewish theologians tell you that. But even from the very start, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word for God in the Hebrew language is a plural God, Elohim. And whenever you see "I am" at the end of a Hebrew or Jewish letter or word, that means plural, Elohim. So there's an inference that we draw from that, that God is one, but he's also more three persons in that one God. It says later on in that same passage, "And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep." The Trinitarian God is from the very first chapter of Genesis. And there's two perspectives you look at God, and that is he's the same as we think of the Trinity. Is there the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, same in substance, equal in power and in glory. And if you looked in your bulletin, under the statement of faith, our beliefs, the second one down, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the same in substance with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory. That is called, theologians call that the ontological Trinity. That the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in essence the same. But there is a division of labor. It was not God the Father who came to the earth and died on a cross. It was not the Holy Spirit who came to the earth and died on the cross. It was not the Father who indwells believers today. That is the Holy Spirit. And so there's a division of labor for the things that need to be done redemptively between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we observe those things, we think, well, then one must be in the charge. One must be more important than the others. No. Are you more important than your spouse? Who wants to commit to that one? You're not more important than your spouse. You're the same. Right? You're the same. We have the same personal value and worth. You have different jobs. Listen, if I had to cook and wash the dishes, it would be a whole different Anderson house. But theologians refer to that as the economic Trinity. Economy, meaning having to do with work. As God works, there's a difference in responsibility, diversity within the work of God. And yet, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So we take away from this the unity of the Godhead. The three are one. And so we see monotheism brightly. There's a second thing I think that we learn from this passage, and that is God's unique nature inspires love, love for him. We admire him and look up to power. God has given us permission to love him. to approach him, and he gives us standing to do so. If I were to walk into the White House and say, I'm here to see President Trump, I would probably be wrestled to the floor and spend the night in jail because I have no standing to see President Trump. In our natural condition, we don't have the standing to come into the presence of a holy God. But God's unique nature inspires a love for that God, and the third takeaway, God's unique work enables love. It gives us standing. God's power means only judgment, and it's a fearful thing. And that's what the author of Hebrews says when he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We in our natural state don't have standing to love or even approach the living God. But God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Whole new ballgame. As these same children of Israel fled from the Egyptians, the Bible tells us that God went before them as a pillar of a fiery cloud. And then they got to the Red Sea. They got pushed up to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's armies were coming after them to destroy them. And that fiery cloud moved from being in front of the Hebrews to being behind and between Pharaoh's armies and the Hebrews to protect and preserve them and to enable them to get to the promised land. We in our natural states, even as the Hebrews, are vulnerable and subject to judgment. But at the cross, Jesus stood between us and judgment. In fact, absorbing the judgment, our judgment, in his own person. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. We have standing before God because, and only because, we have received that standing by faith in Jesus and his unique work. Fourth and finally, God's unique promises speaks love. Paul puts it this way to the Corinthians. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Every one of us here today are ministers of that new covenant. May God give us words and fill us up with himself so that the dynamic word of God might flow through us as ministers of the new covenant. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us standing to come into your very presence. And God, our prayer is that we would be responsible with the words you have written on our heart, that we would be moved to a life of holiness and dedication to you, whatever that might be in our own individual lives, and that we would glorify Christ by being ministers of his new covenant. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Our closing hymn, 409, if you're looking at the hymnal, it's on the screen. I know whom I have believed. Would you stand, please, as we close out this service? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep the
within my heart. But I know, I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing man of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the
receive God's benediction, for it is now unto Jesus who is able to keep you from falling. It is now unto Jesus who is able to present you before His glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you. Thank you.
it's all going to happen.